We're going to read chapter 12 from Canto 3, texts 12 through 19. This is a description of the very early stage of creation where the Kumaras have declined to assist Lord Brahma in creating Praja. Lord Brahma, from his brow in anger, has produced Rudra. Rudra has asked, "What's my name? And where am I? Places for living," and he's identified as places for living. Next, Lord Brahma said, "My dear boy, Rudra." We normally don't think of Lord Brahma addressing Lord Shiva as "my dear boy," but here it is. "My dear boy, Rudra, you have 11 other names. Here they are: Manyu, Manu, Mahinasa, Mahan, Shiva, Ritadvaja, Ugrareta, Bhava, Kala, Vamadev," not Vamana, but Vamadev, "Drita Vrata." That's 11. Next text: "O Rudra, you also have 11 wives, all called Rudranis, and they are as follows: Dhi, Dhriti, Rasala, Uma, Niyut, Sarpi, Ila, Ambika, Iravati, Svadha, and Diksha." No purport. Text 14. "My dear boy, you may now accept all the names and places designated for you and your different wives. And since you are now one of the masters of the living entities, you may increase the population on a large scale." And he does that. Purport by Srila Prabhupada: "Brahma, as the father of Rudra, selected the wives of his son, his living places, and his names as well. It is natural that one should accept the wife selected by one's father, just as a son accepts the name given by the father, or as he accepts the property offered by the father. That is the general course of increasing the population of the world. On the other hand, the Kumaras did not accept the offering of their father, because they were elevated far beyond the business of generating a great number of sons. The son can refuse the order of the father for higher purposes." Just don't tell the sons that, because they may mistake a lower purpose for a higher purpose. Text 15. "The most powerful Rudra, whose bodily color was blue mixed with red, created many offspring exactly resembling him in features, strength, and furious nature. Look out. The sons and grandsons generated by Rudra were unlimited in number. And when they assembled together, they he attempted to devour the entire universe. When Brahma, the father of the living entities, saw this, he became afraid of the situation. Yikes. Purport. The generations of Rudra, the incarnation of anger, were so dangerous to the maintenance of the universal affairs that even Brahma, the father of the living entities, became afraid of them. The so-called devotees or followers of Rudra are also a menace. They are sometimes dangerous even to Rudra himself. Example? Rikasura. Descendants of Rudra sometimes make plans to kill Rudra by the grace of Rudra. That is the nature of his devotees. Text 17. Brahma told Rudra, "Oh, best among the demigods, there is no need for you to generate living entities of this nature. They have begun to devastate everything on all sides with the fiery flames from their eyes. And they have even attacked me." No purport. Text 18. "My dear son, you had better situate yourself in penance, which is auspicious for all living entities and which will bring all benediction upon you. By penance only you shall be able to create the universe as it was before." Doesn't speak anything here about Brahma creating the universe as it was before in the purport. But the purport says, "In the creation, maintenance, and dissolution of the cosmic manifestation, the three deities, Brahma, Vishnu, and Maheshwara, or Shiva, are respectively in charge. Rudra was advised not to destroy while the period of creation and maintenance was going on, but to situate himself in penance and wait for that time, the time of dissolution, when his services would be called for." And text 19. "By penance only can one even approach the personality of Godhead, who is within the heart of every living entity and at the same time beyond the reach of all the senses." Purport. Rudra was advised by Brahma to perform penance as an example to his sons and followers that penance is necessary for attaining the favor of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. In Bhagavad Gita, it is said that the common mass of people follow the path shown by an authority. Thus, Brahma, disgusted with the Rudra generations and afraid of being devoured by the increase of population, asked Rudra to stop producing such unwanted generation and take up penance for attaining the favor of the Supreme Lord. We find, therefore, in pictures that Rudra is always sitting in meditation for attainment of the favor of the Lord. Indirectly, the sons and followers of Rudra are advised to stop the business of annihilation following the Rudra principle while the peaceful creation of Brahma is going on. So besides the chronology of these events, the most significant thing, in two verses in a row, the instruction from Brahma to Rudra in particular and people in general is the necessity for the performance of penance. And this instruction for performance of penance, Rishabdev taught his sons also. It's not just, it applies to Rudra, like, you know, behave yourself. don't hurt anybody. But it's a principle for elevation. Tapo divyam putrakayena satvam shudyet. Rishabhdev instructs that the human form of life is not meant for living like an animal. He specifically speaks of hogs. Nayo deha bhajam nirloke vidbhujam yeva stool eating hogs. So life is not meant for animalistic propensities, and in a more elevated form of human consciousness, doing the same thing the animals do, perhaps in a more polished manner, but the same things. Polished animal life is not what the purpose of human life is intended for, but achieving perfection of consciousness, and that perfection of consciousness requires tapo divyam, penance and austerity. And I've been listening to some lectures where Prabhupada is speaking on those verses from the fifth canto, Rishabhdev, and he gives the example of smoking cigarettes. For someone, you know, for us, smoking cigarettes is, that's an austerity. Just to be around somebody that's smoking cigarettes is an austerity, what to speak of. But for someone who has that habit, if the doctor prescribes, you have to give this up, otherwise you're finished. For the person who's attached to, addicted to, or habituated to smoking cigarettes, it's an austerity to give up cigarettes. So, hit the point that Prabhupada was making is actually it's moving towards one's healthy life from the perspective of material involvement, restrain the senses from material involvement, penance and austerity. The control of the senses for higher attainment of higher consciousness is necessary in the human form of life. And then in this verse specifically, it's penance for attainment of the mercy of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And part of the mercy of the Supreme Personality of Godhead is, as Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita, Dadami Bodhiyogam Tam Yena Mamupiyanti Te. The reciprocation from the Personality of Godhead is that he gives buddhi, gives intelligence, how to reach him, how to overcome obstacles on the path to reach him. What is the path to reach him and to be empowered to get there? Everything necessary to get there. Not just a map, but everything necessary to get there. So for the path of bhakti, the first part of that verse, tesham satata yuktanam bhajatam priti purvakam, that's the tapasya. Just do things with love for Krishna. That's a nice austerity. But that's what's required. Then that result, that it implies you don't do other things. Like the qualification of a Mahatma, a great soul, is that. Rishabhdev teaches their whether householder or sannyasi, their dedication is establishing friendly relation with Krishna, doing things for their beloved Krishna, their dear Lord and Master Krishna, establishing that kind of a way of life. To a non-devotee, it doesn't make any sense. Besides, it's austere. They want a party, eat, drink, and be merry. For tomorrow, you may die. So, in your way of life, where is the eat, drink, and be merry? Well, we eat and we drink. Not the things they drink, but we take that which has been offered to Krishna. and there's happy life. But which activities constitute the eating and the whatever we accept as beverage and the happiness? It's what's behind it is what's pleasing to Krishna. So for a non-devotee will never understand the life of a devotee. Even you explain it, it just doesn't make sense. I was having this discussion one time with a devotee couple. The wife was very devotional, the husband was not, and he was going, "Yes, I don't understand my wife." And the wife was going, "Yes, he doesn't understand me." So the Rudra principle being manifested by these Rudra personalities, they were being encouraged or instructed by Lord Brahma, their father, to engage in tapasaiva para jyotir, by penance, bhagavantam adhoksajam. Then one can approach the personality of Godhead, Bhagavan, who otherwise is adhoksaja, beyond the senses. It's actually a great mystery that devotional service is engaging the senses onto the service of the master of the senses, Rishikena Rishikesha Sevanam, but at the same time that master of the senses is adhoksaja, which means he's beyond the range of the senses. So, do that one more time. Use your senses to serve the master of the senses who is beyond the purview of the senses. How do you do that? Adhoksaja means he cannot be perceived by the material senses, but his existence is transcendental. So even we can use these dull instruments, matter, material senses, in service through the master of the senses who's beyond the dull matter, but he's the master of the senses. And it's the devotion, it's not the act itself. Rupa Goswami teaches this in Nectar Devotion. Devotional service is not just certain behaviors. There are certainly expressions of bhakti and things to be done and not to be done, yama and niyama. But the essence is not the things to be done or the things not to be done. A worldly person can ring a bell and wave a stick of incense, and it has no special meaning or value. Certainly not on the transcendental platform. So for a devotee, it's the offering with love and devotion. It's not the fruit or the flower, the leaf or the water, the stick of incense or the bell or whatever. It's the devotion. So the tapo divyam is not just austerity, but tapo divyam, the worldly people who do things, they have lots of austerity. I think it was the 100th year anniversary of the Brooklyn Bridge some years ago, and they had like big posters up all over the place. So many people lost their lives to build the Brooklyn Bridge. I don't know what they did to lose their lives, but you know, so many statistics of so many people. Now they're building another subway in New York. Well, you know, in the midst of all those big buildings, because in Brooklyn, there's like a new Manhattan growing up in Brooklyn. So they're building another subway line. I don't know if it's going to go under the river or over the Manhattan Bridge, but like, you know, it's there are these guys underground all the time. It's hellish. Digging a big tunnel underground today. Or when we had our 55th Street Temple, it was very near, between 8th and 9th Avenue, and Central Park was right at the corner of 7th Avenue. So I used to go for, right after Mangalarti, go out in the summertime, fresh air, walk in the quiet Central Park. But even, you know, at 5 o'clock in the morning, there's this rush of cars going from uptown to downtown. 5 o'clock in the morning, you know, the VIPs or the CEOs or the, like, you know, the early bird that gets the worm, they were like going to get the worm. Streams of people. And, you know, the big limousines, but, you know, they probably leave early, but, you know, these people are austere. We're up early thinking, wow, Mangalarti at 4:30, and, you know, they're up getting ready to go to work at 4:30. The early birds. Or one time, it was just before Y2K. It was the Christmas before the year 2000, and all that panic about what might happen because the computers and numbering and all that. So I had a flight from JF from LaGuardia on Christmas morning, like December 25th. I thought it would be like completely peaceful because it's Christmas morning. Who's going to be up Christmas morning? And it was a 6 o'clock in the morning flight. So, and it was through Minneapolis to go to somewhere, Phoenix or something like that. So, when I got to LaGuardia Airport, there were so many people that the line was, you know, outside of the sidewalk and halfway down the, you know, the whatever you call it, the ramp coming up just to check in their luggage. It was a madhouse at 5 o'clock in the morning on Christmas morning. Fortunately, I you know, did all the thing, got the plane, 6 o'clock departure. And then it was the changeover in Minneapolis. In Minneapolis, you know, 1 hour earlier, because it was Northwest, it was a hub flight. The airport was packed at like, you know, 8 o'clock in the morning on Christmas morning. All the shops or the eating places, just gobs and gobs and gobs of people, like it was a festival. Christmas morning. I became convinced that we're not going to have a Y2K problem. Because Americans are so determined to get sense gratification. They'll do anything to prevent this thing from happening. Whatever it takes. And it didn't happen. So, indulging the senses doesn't lead to elevation of consciousness, it leads to degradation of consciousness. And where there's degradation of consciousness, the doctor's prescription, Dr. Brahma, is Tapo Divyam, or Rishabhdev's teachings to his sons, Tapo Divyam. And elsewhere, there's similar instruction. When Shukadev Goswami is discussing with Maharaj Parikshit about the means of preventing persons from experiencing the reactions of their previous sins. Tapasya brahmacharjena samena cha dhamena cha tyagena satya socha bhyam yamena niyamenava. First thing is tapasya. And the first item of tapasya is brahmacharyena, observing celibacy, controlling the senses, observing celibacy. So, as Lord Zetland said to Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur Sanyas disciples, impossible. Can you qualify me to become a Brahmana? Yes, but you must follow these four restrictions. Impossible. But what made it possible, Prabhupada was speaking in these fifth canto lectures, was the chanting of the holy name. For those that take up this chanting of the holy name, those whose lives were simply absorbed in these four things are no longer not only indulging in these four things, no longer attracted to these four things. Not attracted to. Somebody says, you want to go gambling? Would you like some unmentionable food? Or some intoxication? No way. Not attractive. So, the strength of our process of sadhana bhakti is the entry point of being able to then properly engage in tapo divyam, transcendental austerity, restricting the senses from unwanted sense objects, engaging the senses in activities for service to Krishna. That's our tapo divyam. Just like the varnashram system is for us daivi varnashram, not just the rules and regulations of different varnas or ashrams, it's God consciousness. Those principles, those psycho-physical natures that we have, engage them in Krishna service. That's the indication. And while so doing, just as Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita, engage in your prescribed duty and always think of me. So Lord Shiva is, as Prabhupada has pointed, is pictured commonly as engaged in meditation. And what is that? It's the instruction of Lord Rama. Meditate. Fix your mind. Engage in penance. Absorb your consciousness in Supreme Personality and Godhead. It's not like just go sit in a corner and be quiet. It's engage your consciousness in the Supreme Personality and Godhead. Divine penance. So that when your qualification is called upon to destroy the universe, you're fired up, ready to do it, but it'll be in devotion for the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Same for us. We should engage in our activities, our duties, proper duties, in Krishna consciousness by that practice of fixing our consciousness upon the Personality of Godhead. That's Prabhupada's advice here. Rudra was advised by Brahma to perform penance as an example to his sons and followers that penance is necessary for attaining the favor of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Okay. Shorter class this evening. Any discussion? Yes.
I just wanted to understand it a little bit more. Like, how is the loving devotional service? Like sometimes the confusion comes is like Krishna is looking for our love and devotion. So how do we put love and devotion with penance? Is it that with penance our senses become purified and that's why it's satisfying?
Well, it's the volition behind the act more than it is the act. Let's say looking after a child from perspective of someone that is not with the child, that's a lot of austerity. For the parent, it's love. It's just an expression of love. It's the consciousness behind the activity that's what's important in the it's the tapo divyam, not just the tapa. So something that we refrain from because it's detrimental to our consciousness and it's not pleasing to Krishna, so we refrain from, although it may be inconvenient. Or we do something, although it may, you know, rise early in the morning. Tapo divyam. Not just get up early in the morning and be the early bird to catch the worm, but rise early in the morning to perform our devotional practice. For someone that may be like difficult. Tapo divyam. In that way. Yeah. Happiness in the mode of goodness.
Hi Krishna Maharaj. Maharaj, you were mentioning about the 11 Rudras and one of it is which is Lord Shiva. Are these the expansions of the Gopeshwar Shiva from the spiritual world?
The expansions of Gopeshwar Shiva, what was the last part?
From the spiritual world.
From the spiritual world. I don't know. Our acharyas describe that two topics are very difficult to understand: Guru Tattva and Shiva Tattva. And between the two, Shiva Tattva is particularly difficult to understand. That is to say, Shiva has different aspects and he has different residences in different realms. And they're all Shiva, but they're different aspects of Shiva for different functions. So how Gopeshwar Shiva in the spiritual realm is connected to the Shiva Loka that's not fully in the material realm, not fully in the spiritual realm, and Mount Kailash that's in the heavenly realm, but Lord Shiva resides there nonetheless, and Rudra, and then the... It's very complicated. Very complicated. So they're somehow connected, but how they're somehow connected is it's too complicated for my tiny brain to understand. Somehow connected.
What is the Rudra Sampradaya? What is the Rudra Sampradaya?
There's one book that Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur wrote that describes the preceptorial line, the disciplic succession for each of the four sampradayas. And I can't recall exactly, but how Lord Shiva received transcendental knowledge from the personality of Godhead. But it's not the Lord Shiva of the spiritual realm, it's the Lord Shiva of this realm that he received. And that detail I can't recall just now. And the same as Lord Brahma, it's not... in Bhaktisiddhanta's language of Sri Brahma Samhita, he speaks of the prototype of Brahma. The prototype Brahma, like, you know, this Brahma is from the prototype Brahma. In the spiritual realm. There's no creation of the material world in the spiritual realm. There's a prototype Brahma. For the purpose of creation, this Brahma is manifest from the prototype Brahma. It doesn't describe the technology, it just alludes to this. So, same, they're in the spiritual, everything that exists here, there's the spiritual counterpart. We discussed that, the energies of the Lord have their personified position in the spiritual realm. The question of the Rudra Sampradaya, it's Lord Shiva of this realm who receives transcendental knowledge from the personality of Godhead and has his disciplic succession, where he teaches pure devotional service. Not all persons who are followers of Lord Shiva want pure devotional service. And so he gives them other than the message of pure devotional service. But those who are in the Rudra Sampradaya are receiving the knowledge of pure devotional service. Headed by Nimbarkacharya. And to this day, it's a very prominent Vaishnava tradition. Yes?
Comprehend the fact that Shiva comes from the guru of Brahma, yet he seems to have a special position than Brahma.
Before Brahma appears, before Rudra appears from the brow of Brahma, is it not possible that he has a prior existence?
Yes.
Yes. Okay. And he makes his appearance in that way.
And after the annihilation is done...
Just like the question that some people have of Krishna being an avatar of Vishnu. Krishna can appear as an avatar of Vishnu at the same time being the source of Vishnu. And the two aren't contradictory. Krishna makes his appearance that way. Krishna appeared in the womb of Uttara. Why he can't appear from, you know, from as an avatar of Vishnu.
Yeah.
And so on.
And like the annihilation takes place at the end of Brahma's life. So does Rudra also survive after that, even though Brahma is gone?
According to what Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita, there's one place that remains. And it's not Rudra's abode. Lord Vishnu's abode. And explicitly there are verses where it's stated in the verse as well as purport where annihilation is complete. The abode of Lord Vishnu remains and everything else is annihilated, including Lord Brahma, including Lord Shiva. The details of that are not iterated, so I can't expand on it. And again, it's like this, you know, it's a very complex, Shiva Tattva is very complex. And I haven't found the pieces, you know, put assembled together by our acharyas to make it like, it must be somewhere, but I haven't encountered it. So, where is the abode or resting place of Lord Shiva after annihilation is the logical question. Then it goes back to your question. There are different manifestations of Lord Shiva in different regions of the material and spiritual realm that are purposeful to fulfill some function. And when the function of creation is no longer needed, the destruction of the creation is no longer needed, the overseeing of the mode of ignorance is no longer needed, Lord Shiva has an abode. somewhere. The details of that I haven't read, I can't discuss it. Sorry. Something else? Yes? Sure.
I have two questions, Maharaj. One is, you mentioned about Sankhya Yoga and Vairagya Yoga. Is this something related?
Sankhya Yoga and which kind?
Vairagya Yoga.
I said that? Did I say that? No. Huh? Okay.
Is the Sankhya Yoga related to Jnana Yoga? Is
that? It's not exactly the same. Sankhya Yoga is specific. It's Sankhya literally means counting. Sankhya Purvakat, it's in the Sad Goswami Astaka. They kept a vow, and so many times they would count how many obeisances they would pay. So that's what the verse is saying. Sankhya. They would count how many rounds, how many times around Govardhan Hill, how many obeisances. They were very regulated, although they were in the perfected state. They were still maintaining that, displaying that example. So Sankhya means to count. So the specific application of Sankhya Yoga is analyzing matter into its different compartments. And in contrast, there's spirit. So Sankhya Yoga has its different ways of analyzing, but 24 elements. Or in Bhagavad Gita, in chapter 7, it's 8 elements, but it's 24 in chapter 13. So it's that Sankhya, it's analyzing. And Gyan Yoga has a different, there may be some overlap, but it the import of Gyan Yoga is by logic and reason, studying the scripture, trying to reach the conclusion of what is Brahman, what is the Supreme. That's the import behind, or that word, the meaning that it carries is that. Using the process of philosophical analysis or empiric analysis to try to discern what is the Supreme. Largely it's neti-neti process by knowledge. And it requires like very refined skill in Sanskrit grammar and rules of logic. So Nyaya and so all the, you know, as Lord Chaitanya when he was young, he was a grammarian for the purpose of understanding, Gyan, that they're discerning the truth from the Vedas. So the purport of, or the import, the meaning that's carried by those two terms is different. Although both of them have analytical features. Anything else? Yeah.
Hare Krishna Maharaj. This is just an extension of one of the questions from Mataji and his Prabhu about so when annihilation happens, I read in Srila Prabhupada's report, I think in second canto, somewhere he mentions that the Lord along with his associates, they remain, but rest is...
They remain and, where?
They remain in the Golok. Other than Lord and his associate, everything else will be annihilated. So, Lord Shiva being the highest of Vaishnavas and being always in the meditation of Vishnu, can we...
I think I've already answered that to the best of my ability, and I don't think I can do better than the best of my ability. He exists somewhere. Where that somewhere is, I don't know, but it's not in this material realm. Does that help?
Yes. So the other question is like, there's a Rudra Sampradaya. So since Rudra is meditating on Lord Vishnu, as we belong to the Brahma Gaudi Mada Sampradaya, so we are meditating on Krishna. So is it that the Rudra Sampradaya people, they meditate on Lord Shiva or Lord Vishnu? Or
if they're in the Rudra Sampradaya, they're meditating on one of the Vishnu Tattva forms of the Lord, and there are Nimbarka followers that love Vrindavan, and they are certainly meditating on the two-armed form of Krishna in Vrindavan. There are others, there are also Vaishnava meditating on Vishnu Tattva, like is described in the Prachetas. The Prachetas were given some stotras for meditating upon Aniruddha, who is one of the Chaturvyuha, who Lord Shiva says is his Ishtadev. It's in the purports. There may be others, but those are two references. But in both cases, or in either case, it's the object is Vishnu Tattva. Those in the Rudra Sampradaya are being taught to meditate upon the personality of Godhead in his Vishnu Tattva feature. It's a Vaishnava Sampradaya, the Rudra Sampradaya. There are other followers of Lord Shiva that do all kinds of other things.
Yes, that's the basic confusion, because we see it so much concocted in India, like they just worship.
It's right in the Bhagavatam. In the Bhagavatam, in the description of Jad Bharat, there's a description of the human sacrifice that some worshippers of Kali had concocted. It specifically says they just made it up. And they had a whole ritual surrounding that human sacrifice. They concocted it. That's in the Bhagavatam, what to speak of today.
What is so other two sampradayas, like Sri and Sri Sampradaya, I know, like they're worshippers of Lord Vishnu, but
well, specifically Lord Narayan.
Lord Narayan. So how about Kumar Sampradaya? Is that they also
Krishna?
Krishna.
In fact, Radha Krishna. Bhakti Siddhanta, there's this very nice book. It's like, you know, not big. It's one of these thin books where he analyzes. He tells what their basic. He gives their disciplic succession. He says what their basic doctrine is. You know, the lines of where the scriptural authority for those main, you know, components of their teaching and their practices. It's very, you know, very, it's like an encyclopedia for Sampradayas, Bhaktisiddhanta. So you're interested in the subject, that's where you'll get a very definitive answer to your questions. I'm not sure what the title of it is, but that's what the essence of it is. The four Sampradayas indicate, you know, who are the members of the disciplic succession? Not only how it started, but the unbroken line. It's great. Anything else?
Hare Krishna Maharaj. Expectations, they lead to frustration. So my question is,
expectations that are not met lead to frustration. Leads to frustration.
Okay. So can we dovetail our expectation in the service?
Depends on what it is. Anything else? How do we? Under the regulations of Scripture and the direction of spiritual authorities. That's how you do it. And so it depends on the particulars, whatever this or that or the other thing is. It's variable. So, you know, you had a particular expectation in mind and you want to know how to dovetail it, or are you just like asking a generic question? Okay. Something else? Okay. Thank you all. Hare Krishna. Prabhupada Ki Jai.